Well, I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I was blessed with the songs and with a devotional tied in very well with what God has laid on my heart to share this morning. I brought a little nativity scene with me this morning, a scene that is very common this time of the year. Some of you may have them in your homes or outside your homes. And this, or on Friday, we were at my parents'. We had a family get together, and my mother had this in their house there. And I was talking with my brother-in-law. We were talking about nativity scenes. And my mom heard some of the conversation, and I shared a little with my brother-in-law where I'm planning to go with the message, and she's like, well, you're welcome to use this. I'm like, you know what? I think that would add to it. So I took her up on her offer, and I appreciate her allowing me to take it from her house over Christmas season. I want to ask you all a question this morning, and you might not all be able to see this the best. It is very small. I'll just explain a little bit what's in here. So we have, obviously, baby Jesus in the manger, his parents, his earthly parents, and then the wise men gathered around. We are very familiar with this scene. I want to ask you, and I'd like to hear from you, is this accurate? Is it biblically correct, this scene right here? No. What's wrong with it? The wise men weren't there. Didn't they come to see baby Jesus? Okay. You're right on it. Anything else? You thinking more cave-like, or what comes to your mind? Okay. Anyone else? Okay. And when I ask anything else, I don't necessarily have more things that were already mentioned. I was just curious what all comes to your mind. And I think a lot of the nativity scene, what people try to capture is the birth and what took place. So I'm not saying it's wrong to have these on display. I'm just saying if you really read the account, what Connie said, the wise men did not come to see Jesus in the manger. And yeah, it was quite a bit of time from Jesus' birth till the wise men arrived. We don't know exactly how much time, but and that I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to look at the wise men and their response to the birth of Jesus, because we can learn from their example. Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew 2 is the only place that the wise men, that we have the account of the wise men coming to see Jesus. Dale talked about last week in the message, the triune God, and it was a really good message. I want to talk about that a little bit later. Dale asked the question about what will you do with Jesus, and we are all at some point faced with a decision what we're going to do with Jesus. And I want to look at that towards the end of the message. The title of the message is Learning from the Wise Men. So I want to read at this time Matthew 2. I'll start at verse 1 and I'll read through verse 12. And with what was already mentioned, the wise men not coming to the manger to see Jesus, I want you to notice when I read verse, I should have noted it here. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, not the stable, not the cave, when they were come into the house, I just thought that was interesting as I read through this account this week several times. Starting at verse 1 in Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of all the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So a very familiar account to probably all of us about the birth of Jesus and the wise men coming to see Jesus. And there's a few things I want to discuss this morning about the wise men. First, I want to discuss who were the wise men, or what do we know about the wise men? And then the second one is, I'm just going to draw some practical application that I believe we can all learn from the wise men. First, they were seeking Jesus, they were worshiping Jesus, and they were giving to Jesus. And I want to draw some practical application to our lives as well, how we are to seek Jesus, we are to worship him, and we are to give to him. So moving to the first point, who were the wise men? And Dale, maybe I should call you up here to have you share your thoughts on who the wise men were, but there's a lot that the Bible doesn't tell us, or the Bible tells us very little about the wise men. And in my studies this week, in doing some Google searching and reading different things, I could find all kinds of speculation in what people had to say about the wise men. Some people would say, this is who they were, this is where they came from. Others would say, well, we don't know for sure. So I have some things that I've gathered from my studies that I gathered from several different sources. But the fact is, we know very little about them. We have some ideas, I think some good ideas, a little bit about their background. So the Greek word wise men, so King James Version says wise men, some translations say magi, and the Greek word for wise men is magos, if I'm saying that right, meaning wise men. And kings often gathered the best and brightest into an advisory body of wise men, stargazers, and dreamers. The earliest Greek translation found in Scripture for magi is found in Daniel 2, where you were reading this morning, Dale, where the king had this dream and he wanted an interpreter, and he's calling the magicians, the wise men, to interpret his dream, and they couldn't. So that's the earliest mention. And in that passage, they translated the Hebrew term astrologer into magi. This makes sense, that the wise men understood the meaning of the star. So even what that star looked like exactly, I've heard differing, or some people share about that, what that may have looked like. And I found it interesting reading this passage. So the wise men came from the east, they saw the star, and they would have known some of the prophecies about Jesus. They're following the star, but they come to Herod, and they're asking him where Jesus is. So at that point, by my understanding, the star didn't guide them to exactly where Jesus was. So they talked to Herod, and then from there they left Herod, and the star went before them. That light went before them, and they found where Jesus was in the house, the very house where he was. At least that's my understanding of how that star guided them. So the Magi are consulted in the book of Daniel. Daniel Daniel the prophet was considered to be a chief astrologer or chief magi, also by Pharaoh in the time of Joseph. We remember when Joseph had a dream and he couldn't interpret his, or he wanted to know the interpretation of his dream. He's calling for the magicians, he's calling for the wise men, there's no one to interpret, and then Joseph is called to interpret. So there's two places specifically in the Old Testament, in Daniel and back in Genesis, where the magi were called. So, yeah, again, another way the magi could be described is as they were stargazers, or they would observe the stars. So how did they know the star represented the Messiah? And again, what I just said, they were probably men who studied the stars and wise men. The Bible speaks a lot about wisdom and learning from the wise. And these magi, or wise men, I believe, have something to teach us today. So who were they exactly? Here's some speculation, or some more things that I've gathered. They could have been Jews who remained in Babylon after the exile and knew the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. And maybe they had a special message from God directing them to Jesus. I mean, obviously the star is what guided them. Did God work specifically to the wise men and no one else? I am not sure, but there was this star that the wise men seen and were following. I'm going to go back to this nativity scene. I said I don't have anything else that wasn't already mentioned, but I'll ask this question. How many wise men were there? Go ahead. Three. Okay, that's how many are up here, right? We think of the three wise men, right? Who knows why we think of three wise men? Kyler. Three gifts. Yeah, so gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three wise men. And we have the word three here in verse 10, right? You won't find it. The Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. It's unknown. So we kind of, three gifts, three wise men. But from the accounts or the things I've read and studying, there were very likely more than three. One man said maybe it was only two, but we know it was plural by the way it was worded. So there was more than one wise man. There was more than one wise man. There were wise men. Very likely more than three. And some early church traditions say there were 12, but there again, I don't think we can nail down exactly how many there were. We know they came from the east. Some say the Magi may have been from Persia, Babylon. Some say they were from the Arabian desert. Now, if the Magi came from Persia, which is modern-day Iran, it would have been an estimated of 1,400-plus miles from there to Bethlehem. And it obviously took a very long time for the wise men to travel from wherever they came from the east, whatever country they came from, to get to Bethlehem or to the place where Jesus was at the time when they came. It took a very long time. Now today we can board a plane and basically get to the other side of the world within 24 hours, really. And that's how, yeah, can you imagine traveling for maybe well over a year? I can't imagine that. Like, the time that these wise men, the Magi, devoted to going and finding Jesus obviously was very important to them. They wanted to go take gifts to this baby. They wanted to worship this baby, despite the cost, or whatever it cost them. They were wanting to go see Jesus. Another thing we often see, camels, think of the wise men riding camels. Well, that's not biblical necessarily either, and I've read one account where it was very likely horses that they rode, depending on where they came from, and not camels. And there again, I don't have an answer exactly what they were riding. I don't think it really matters what they were riding. It's just the things that come to our mind might not always be biblically correct, I mean, because I've seen all the nativity scenes. So those are just some of the common myths about the wise men, that there were three, that there were only three, and that they worshiped Jesus in a stable. That we know it was not in the stable, it was in the house. It says that right here in verse 11 in Matthew 2, that they worshiped Jesus in a house. So what do we know from Scripture about the wise men? And again, just to recapture some of these that I've already said, so that the Magi were wise men, they came from a country in the east, and they believed the prophecies of a coming Messiah. We know that. They knew there were prophecies of his birth. Did they understand exactly what Jesus really came to do? I don't know if they really did. I don't know if they were thinking earthly king. Like I said, they could have been Jews, and they were could have been thinking this is a king that's going to rule their country, rule the world. Or did they really know that he, or understand that he was God's son? And in a sense, maybe they did, but I don't know exactly what all they understood. They also believed that God spoke in dreams, because in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And I want to get back to, or towards the end of the message, I want to talk about these verses after verse 12. And what Herod really planned to do with baby Jesus. So again, I want to look at the wise men and notice their response to the birth of Jesus, because we can learn from their example. So point number two, seeking Jesus. Beginning of this chapter again, verse 2 says, they've seen the star and they've come. They have come seeking a baby. They were coming to find Jesus. And again, thinking about that long time, the cost of this trip, what it cost these wise men to come see Jesus. It was not just a thing they decided to do, you know, this coming week we're going to go see baby Jesus. It was like, okay, this year, however long it took, we're going to go seek for this baby Jesus, this king that was born. And verse 10, it says they were, when they saw the star, this is after talking to Herod, they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So we know that they were very joyful when this star was guiding them towards Jesus. They were excited. They were nearing the place where Jesus lived. And this brought great joy and excitement to them. If you were traveling for that amount of time, however long it took those wise men, and you're finally nearing the place, they can just imagine the anticipation that we're getting closer, we're going to soon see baby Jesus, and we see their excitement. Do we desire Jesus? Do we desire to see Jesus? Do we desire to follow Jesus, to know Jesus? In Psalm, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 14, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. God desires for everyone, every human being to seek Him. God desires to be in relationship with all His created mankind. And He is looking, He's searching for men and women whose hearts are seeking Him, and He wants to reveal Himself to those who seek Him. Jeremiah, in chapter 29, verse 13, this is in the context of Israel. It is said that you shall seek me, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Some people think that, you know, God is out there somewhere, but we can't really find Him. God doesn't really reveal Himself to us. But the truth is, God, through creation, through His Word, God is revealing Himself to us. And God desires for people to seek Him. Matthew chapter 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So these are just some verses talking about when someone is truly seeking God. If you really want to know God, if you want to know Jesus, you need to seek Him. And in your seeking, God will not hide. God will reveal Himself. And there's different ways God has revealed himself to specific individuals. It can sometimes be reading God's word and a verse might really speak to you, jump out at you, maybe even just a phrase where it's God speaking to you or God revealing himself to you. You can be watching a sunrise and feel God's presence, feel God speaking to you. And this is, again, when we are seeking him. And now, to be fair, there are some times in people's testimonies where they were running from God and yet God drew them to himself. God does that sometimes. But what I'm trying to drive home is as the wise men were seeking Jesus, they found him. So it is with us as well. If we seek him, God will not hide from us. God will reveal himself to us. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them," or near unto all them that call upon him, "and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." So it's just some beautiful verses of God showing himself to those that seek him, hearing those who cry out to him. So I ask the question to myself and to you this morning, as we go through this Christmas season, are we seeking Jesus? Or are we seeking simply whatever we want to get out of life? Or are we seeking to know God, to know Jesus? Are we pursuing him? The third point, worshiping Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh." So they fell down and they worshiped baby Jesus. Again, did they fully understand who Jesus was? I'm not sure how much they understood, but they knew there was something special about Jesus, about this baby that was prophesied. And we too should worship Jesus. Jesus deserves our worship. What are some reasons why we should worship? Why should we fall down and worship Jesus? We could probably make a long list of reasons why Jesus deserves our worship, and there's many reasons. Revelation 4 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And going again, thinking of the message we heard last week, the triune God. God the Son, Jesus, the Son who was Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus always existed. He was begotten of God, and Jesus always was. How God created the world, he created all things. He's all powerful. He deserves our worship. There was no God like him. There's many people that worship images, or that have in the past, and I'm sure still do today, especially in some countries, where they worship graven images, where there's no life there, but God is alive. He is the creator of all, and he is worthy of our worship. John 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking to Thomas. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And this is another reason why we should worship Jesus Christ, why we should give worship to his great name. He has provided a way of salvation, and it is only through his name. He has made a way for all to be saved. He came to save mankind from their sins. Reasons to worship Jesus. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." I trust that there are times in your life where you've seen God's hand at work, giving you a reason to worship him and to praise him for his mighty works, as his children have in the past. So it should be with us today, where we see his hand at work in our lives, and it should lead us to worship his great name. Going back to the missionaries that escaped in Haiti. Hopefully, you all got to listen to the story, or at least part of it. And I just seen yesterday, if it's of any interest to you, if you go on Strength to Strength, Sam Stolzfus, is it the correct name that shared his story? He also shared his story on there, and I just seen it was an hour and 50 minutes long instead of the 2 hours and 50 or whatever it was from the previous one. And I didn't get the chance to listen to that one yet, but I'm guessing maybe he had a little more time to prepare for it. What I really appreciated there was a lot of things I appreciated about hearing Sam's story and the missionary's story, but how they just kept pointing to God and saying it was God at work. God delivered them. And there were times like when they were getting ready to escape and that one boy that the door made a loud noise and caused a stir, and how it's like, it almost seemed like it was, oh no, it's going to be over. And like, they weren't going to escape that night, but how it was that very night that it still worked out for them to escape. Almost seemed like for some reason the guards were not doing the job that they should have been doing. But they point back to God and they give God the honor, or they glorify God for their escape. And just again, reasons why we should worship the one true God, why we should worship Jesus Christ and for who he is and for what he has done. And we can probably make it personal in our own lives of times where we go back and say it was God, and we can worship him. The fourth point, giving to Jesus, thinking of the wise men and what they gave. They gave of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'd like to see a raise of hands. How many of you have gotten gold, frankincense, and myrrh for Christmas this year? I don't see any hands. We've all probably been pretty happy with gold, right? Pretty valuable even today. Gold seems to just, hold its value. Well, just a little bit about the three gifts. Gold is probably the one we're most familiar with, a precious metal that has been used for jewelry, ornaments, currency, and idols throughout human history because of its color and shine. And we know today gold is very valuable. And that was the gifts that the wise men gave were not just cheap China gifts. We see a lot of gifts given today. They were costly, and they gave expensive gifts to baby Jesus, to King Jesus. Frankincense, it is expensive and has a fragrance, or it's a perfume made from trees in India and Arabia. Myrrh is a specific kind of costly perfume made from rare thorn bushes in Arabia and Ethiopia that is used for antiseptic, anointing oil, and embalming fluid. So these were the three gifts. I could sure go a lot more into detail with maybe even the symbolic meaning behind them, at least what some people believe there was. But just want to talk a little bit about gifts and, what we can give as well. Just as the wise men gave gifts to Jesus, each one of us can give gifts to Jesus as well. And do you children know that you can give gifts to Jesus? Now, we can't go to Jesus physically. He's not here in bodily presence this morning. We can't go to him and give him a gift like you can your siblings or your cousins, but you can give to Jesus. I believe we all have something to offer to him. So what type of gifts can we give to Jesus? David said in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What God wants from our lives, or what Jesus wants from our lives, he wants, in a sense, our life. He wants our heart. And when someone comes to Jesus and is open and honest and recognizes that I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, Lord, here I am, take me and use me, that is what God desires from our life. And it is then that We can be used of God, and I believe it must start with that. If we want to give to Jesus, it must start by giving Him our heart or our life, by surrendering to Jesus Christ. And that is not always easy, but it is important. It must start with that. There's a lot of people that try to do good things, try to be a good person, try to give good gifts to others, and just be a good person morally. But what God really wants is our lives. He wants our heart, and He wants us to admit that we are in need of a Redeemer. We need a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And God desires this from our life, not just one time, but a daily reoccurring surrender to Jesus Christ. Romans 12 talks about being a living sacrifice. We don't just offer our life one day, we continue to yield ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ and what He wants for our lives. And another one I believe we could look at is every person is gifted differently, and every Christian has specific gifts or specific talents, and God wants us to use our talents or our gifts to bless others. And you know, we can give gifts to Jesus in a sense by giving to others and serving others. In a sense, we are doing it unto God as we do it to others. So, the choice is yours. What will you do with Jesus? The wise men came and they were seeking Him, they were worshiping Him, and they were giving to Him. What will be your decision? And real quickly at the end here, I would like to start reading at verse 13, and I will read through verse 18 in Matthew 2. And I want you to notice the wise men's response in comparison to Herod's response to Jesus. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the, this was the wise men. When the wise men departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. I'm sorry, I'm getting this mixed up here. I'm thinking of verse 12 here. This is to Joseph. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Didn't Herod just say in the verses prior that he wanted to know where Jesus was, he could come and worship Him? And now, this angel is coming to Joseph and saying, Herod wants to destroy your son. Can you imagine those words? So verse 14, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, or very angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard. Was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So we see the tragedy of Herod's response. Herod is very angry that the wise men did not tell him where Jesus was. Herod felt very threatened by Jesus' birth, because here's another king, and Herod was king, and he wanted to destroy Jesus. He did not want to worship Him. And because the wise men did not tell him where Jesus was, he was very angry and makes a law that all baby boys 2 years old and under need to die. And I can't imagine the pain and the weeping that was going on around there as those baby boys were killed. And another reason, as far as the time frame from Jesus' birth to talking to, or the wise men talking to Herod. So Herod was obviously very angry about this. So by him saying 2 years old and under, I would say it was likely that Jesus was maybe less than 2 years old when the wise men came to Herod. Because I imagine Herod was going to say, okay, he knows he can't be more than two, so he's going to say 2 years old and under, or maybe, yeah, Jesus was around 2 years. I don't know for sure, but there was definitely some time there that Herod really wanted to make sure he gets rid of this king, but his plan did not work. We know Jesus was spared at that time. His time was not yet fulfilled. And that's a drastic response between the two, very different. But there are many people today that basically keep Jesus in the manger, where they don't allow Jesus to be Lord of their life. And that's hard. It's hard for me to allow Jesus to always be Lord of my life, to allow him to be my shepherd and my guide. That takes dying to self. That takes putting my own agenda down and allowing Christ, Jesus, to guide me. And again, each one of us are faced with a choice. What will you do with Jesus? Will you seek him? Will you worship him? And will you give to him? Will you give to him your life and serve him with your talents? And I would guess each one of us would raise our hands if I ask you if you want to seek him, worship him, and give to him. I believe we all do want to do that. But each day, that takes deciding to do that each day as we go throughout our life. Jesus is worthy of pursuing. He's worthy of seeking. He's worthy of our worship, and he is worthy of our giving. So let's together seek him, worship him, and give to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in Matthew 2, where even though we don't know a whole lot about the wise men, we can assume some things, but we do know some things, that they were seeking Jesus, and they came to worship him and to give him gifts. And I pray that we could all learn from their example. We know that you desire for each of us to seek you, to worship you, and to give to you, because you are worthy. And may we continue to do that as we go throughout this week and throughout our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.